Well, so far during our Advent series, we have talked about four different ways that God became man, or four different reasons why God became man. We've used this Latin phrase, Curdeus Homo, from St. Anselm, this treatise that he wrote in the 11th century that spoke to these realities. Why did God become man? Why was it necessary for God to wrap himself in flesh and to become the incarnate Son, as we celebrate today? So far, we've talked about these reasons. He came to speak to us a final word through Jesus Christ and to purify us as his people from Hebrews 1. He came as a sign, a prophetic sign from Isaiah chapter 7. He came to make us heirs, to make us part of his family, to adopt us into his family. And we spoke of that from Titus chapter 3. And then last week, Pastor Nate, to show us humility, to come to us from Hebrews chapter 2, and to demonstrate God who becomes man and the humility that God wraps himself in as he comes and dwells among us. Today we're going to finish up that series, and we're going to talk about Jesus Christ coming to save sinners. Jesus Christ coming to us to save sinners. We'll do that from Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy. And here, friends, I think is a most necessary word for us today, particularly on this day, that we recognize that Jesus Christ came to us, God in his Son, the second person of a triune God, came to us, wrapped himself in flesh so that he might save sinners. And this is a necessary word for us. We must know this. We must understand this. We must bring this in, lean into this as it were, so that we might know Christ and we might know salvation in Jesus Christ. A necessary word, also an offensive word to us. And we've shared some offensive words during this Advent season as well. Because if Jesus Christ did indeed come to save sinners, then that means that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that is offensive to so many in our culture today. We pass that off. We look to other things, to other reasons why we might be the way that we are. There's always something outside of us. There's always one more harm that needs to be healed in us, one more wound in us that needs to be healed. We must understand that if Jesus came to save sinners from their sin, then that means that we are sinners in need of a Savior and in need of saving. A couple of nights ago, I watched my favorite rendition of Dickens' A Christmas Carol with Deidre. We were sheltering, as most of you were, I'm sure, from that cold blast. It's a 1970 rendition. There's been dozens of renditions of A Christmas Carol. This one is actually a musical, for those of you who like musicals. Albert Finney plays the lead role. I think it's a wonderful rendition of A Christmas Carol. Dickens, I think, hit the right mood with Scrooge in that book, in that novel. Actually, it's a short story, going from Bah Humbug to Merry Christmas, one and all, right? This great transformation that takes place in Ebenezer Scrooge. If you read the short story, you see that it's really a story of salvation. Most of the renditions that we've seen, except for a couple from the early 1950s, move away from the salvific message of that novel, and they move more to simply a man who's kind of come to his senses and is now willing to be generous with his money. Those are good things. But the reality is it's a story of salvation, of a man who comes to his senses and recognizes that he is indeed on his way to hell and that he needs a Savior. And coming to that realization on that Christmas Eve brings incredible hope and generosity into his life. It's the story of a salvation of a man indeed coming to his senses. And friends, we need to come to our senses. We need to come to our senses. And what better day to do that than on Christmas Day? We need to come to our senses and come to Jesus Christ and find hope and peace in Jesus Christ and salvation in and through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul will tell us about how he came to that realization and what that means for him and this primary reason why Jesus came to us in the incarnation. He does that in his first letter to Timothy, We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verses 12 through 17 today. This is Paul's letter to Timothy, a young man who Paul had led to Christ, who he had brought into his ministry, who then traveled with Paul. You'll see Timothy's name written alongside Paul's and many of his salutations and his letters in the New Testament. Timothy eventually went to the city of Ephesus and served there as a pastor in Ephesus, and church tradition tells us that he was eventually martyred there in that city. And so this is Paul's first letter to Timothy, and again, we're in chapter 1, and be reading from verses 12 through 17. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God and the reading of his word today. Paul says this to Timothy and to us. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to be to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so Paul gives us a trustworthy saying. And Paul tells us something that, quite frankly, isn't really news. He tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is embedded in the New Testament, friends. It's there in God's Word. And not just in one place, but in many places. The angel Gabriel made that very clear to Joseph when he came to Joseph, and he told him that he was to name this boy that would be born to his virgin wife to whom he was betrothed to Mary, that they were to name this young boy Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So right from this initial annunciation, this initial information about the coming of Messiah into the world, we find out why he's coming into the world. He's coming in to save his people from their sin. Jesus himself made it very clear that this was part of his mission from Luke 19. For the Son of God came to seek and to save the lost. This is why the Son of God has come, he says, to seek those who are lost, to find them, because they're not looking for him. Friends, we're not looking for God, but God is seeking us. He's coming to us. In Jesus Christ, he came to seek and then to save the lost. To those who were not interested, he comes to find them and then to save them, the scriptures tell us. Jesus himself tells us that. In Mark chapter 2, it's recorded that Jesus said that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He came not to call the righteous, those who believe they have no need of a Savior, but to call those who are sinners, who knew and know that they need a Savior. It's not those who are healthy, Jesus said, that go to a doctor, right? It's those who are sick who go to a doctor, who seek that type of help. And so Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so Paul isn't really telling us anything new. Friends, the apostles and those who are writing in the New Testament are not sharing with us new revelation. They're sharing with us the revelation that was received from Jesus Christ. The disciples who lived with Christ for 3 years. Paul, who by a miraculous gift of revelation received his gospel, he tells us in his letter to the Galatians, via revelation from Jesus Christ, not from going back to Jerusalem, not going back to the disciples and saying, tell me everything you know about Jesus because I want to go out on a missionary tour. No, but that Jesus came to Paul. Paul was not seeking Jesus. Jesus was seeking Saul, who becomes Paul. He transforms him. And then, by this great gift of revelation, shares with him this gospel, this message that Paul will now share with us and is sharing with Timothy. And I'm now sharing with you, and it's been shared with you as you've read 1 Timothy before as well, that this is a trustworthy saying, that Christ Jesus did come into the world to save sinners. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ. And this saying that apparently had become proverbial by that time, Paul says is both trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Or in other words, what Paul says here is absolutely true, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is proverbial by the time Paul's writing this. This is something that people are saying. This is what believers are repeating to one another in the early church. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul adds to that, of whom I am the foremost, he says. This is a proverbial saying that we need to know and understand. We need to bring into our own life and into our own existence, because Paul becomes a recipient, he says, of God's mercy. By God's perfect patience, Paul himself becomes a recipient of God's mercy, because Paul remembers who he used to be, friends. He remembers who he used to be. And here's where I want to stop and dwell for just a moment. I know I've done this before for those of you who have been at LifePoint, but I think this is so important for us, to stop and to remember who we once were outside of Christ. And I know many will say, no, I don't want to think about that anymore. I only want to bask in the glory of knowing Christ. And that's something beautiful to bask in. I'm not saying we should spend every day browbeating ourselves and reminding ourselves who we were. But we dare not forget what God has done for us in Christ. Paul hasn't forgotten it. He hasn't forgotten who he was before he came to know Christ. Who were you before you came to know Jesus Christ, friends, if you do indeed know Christ today? I think I could say with Paul, I was the foremost. I was a sinner in need of God's grace. I remain one who sins in need of God's grace. And I don't want to forget what Christ has done for me. I don't want to just move on with my life. I want to remember what God has done for me in Christ. I want to remember why God became man. And I think it's good for all of us to remember these things. Paul's a recipient of God's mercy. And he tells Timothy who he was. And this isn't the only place that Paul will speak about who he was. There are places where Paul will even continue to speak of who he is, Romans chapter 7, who he is outside of Christ. Multiple other places he shares his life outside of Jesus Christ and what God has done for him in Christ. Who was Paul before he knew Christ? He was a blasphemer, he says. One who took God's name in vain, both in word and in action. He was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He was on mission to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, believing he was doing God's will. Because this is exactly what Jesus told the disciples, right? That would happen in their lifetimes, that there would be those who would even hound them to the death, and in so doing, believing they were doing a service for God in the process. This is Paul. This was Saul, who becomes Paul. Hounding believers, arresting them, dragging them back to Jerusalem, having them there oftentimes put to death. Paul was a murderer. He knew who he was. He remembered who he was. He remembered what God did for him in Jesus Christ. A blasphemer, he says, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. Now, that's a strong phrase for Paul to use there. Insolent simply means insultingly contemptuous. He was contemptuous of the mercy of God. He was contemptuous of the story of salvation. He was contemptuous of the concept of incarnation and virgin birth. He was insolent about these things. Insultingly so. We get the word hubris from the Greek word that Paul uses here for insolent. Hubris simply means an exaggerated pride or a self-confidence. This marked Paul, an exaggerated pride and self-confidence in his own abilities, in his own education, in his own wisdom. He walks through some of that in Philippians chapter 3. This is who he was. These are the things that he could be proud of if he chose to be proud of these things. Instead, he decided to set them aside and to recognize them as the rubbish that they are in comparison to the ability to know Christ and to be found in Jesus Christ. In a word, Paul was a jerk. Paul was a jerk and a violent one at that. And on top of that, he had access to power. And you put those things together, friends, and you've got trouble. We see that even in our own world today. World leaders, who quite frankly are just jerks, who have all kinds of power, and take that and expand it out to a national level, leading to the death sometimes of thousands and thousands of people. Friends, in the 20th century, essentially 4 or 5 men led to the slaughter of 100 million human beings. 100 million human beings. This is what can happen with that type of insolence. Paul stood there while the martyr, Stephen, was being stoned to death, giving approval to that action, probably in charge of that action. Paul remembers that as well. He'll speak of that as well in his writings, of being there when Stephen was put to death. Paul hasn't forgotten these things. Paul knows who he is in Christ, but he hasn't forgotten why God became man. He has not forgotten who he was outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. God's response to Paul's wickedness was to show him both faith and love in an overflowing manner, verse 14 tells us. This was God's response to his insolence, to his blasphemies, to his persecutions. It was to give him faith and love in an overwhelming fashion. This is our God, friends. Know this Christmas day. To the one who was insolent, to the one who was a blasphemer of God, who was a violent persecutor of the church, God, in response to that, gave him faith and love in an overwhelming manner, Paul says. That's God's response to a man like that. To demonstrate to him perfect patience. And that's how Paul understood his story. God showed Paul mercy in order to use Paul as an example to display his perfect patience. Paul says, look at me and my life outside of Christ. Now, do you want to know about this God? I'm the example. And look at the example that it has been for us now for 2,000 years. This example of this man that God, through his perfect patience, gave grace and love and mercy and faith in an abundant way in response to his insolence and arrogance and his persecutions. Paul says this is why God chose him, so that he might be an example. So friends, we must take heed of the example. We must take heed of that example. If you, as verse 16 tells us, are one who does or will believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you should understand that God has been perfectly patient with you. He's been perfectly patient with you. Now, let me just say it one more time here today. If you are here today and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know him as Lord and Savior, because God has been perfectly patient with you. That's why. Because in response to your insolence, my insolence, he's given us faith and love. And those in an abounding fashion. Paul can't get over this God. And we shouldn't get over this God either. I, for one, am incredibly thankful that God does not grow tired of weakness, even blasphemies, even persecutions. I'm a recipient of God's perfect patience. I was not doing anything that would gain for me salvation as a young man. When Christ got a hold of me, when Christ, in his perfect patience, demonstrated faith, gave me faith, and demonstrated mercy and grace. I don't ever want to forget that. I don't believe Paul wants to forget that. I don't think we should forget that. God has done much for us in Jesus Christ. God has done much for us in the incarnation, friends. And so Paul then ends this section with a doxology, right? With just a word of praise, with a hymn of praise to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, he says. Amen. Let it be written, he says. Put it in the books. Because of what God has done for me, Paul says, I respond in doxology. I respond in praise. I respond with a hymn glorifying God, who is the only God, who is immortal, who is invisible, and who has saved me and saved you if you know Jesus Christ today. Paul's salvation, our salvation, if we've received it, is worthy of praise and honor directed toward a praiseworthy God, friends. Every single day of our lives, every single day of our lives, we should be thanking God for our salvation. We should be thanking God for his perfect patience. We should be rejoicing in what God has given us in Jesus Christ. Of course, on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we think more about these things. Hopefully, during an Advent season, we ponder these things. But certainly, it should be part of who we are every single day of our lives. Friends, why did God become man? He became man to save sinners, even the very worst of sinners. Christmas Day is a wonderful day to remember that. That in the incarnation, God, the second person of the Trinity, wrapped himself in the weakness of human flesh, lived out life in this world as a human being. Friends, don't forget that. Jesus Christ did not carry along with him his divinity, and every single time things got tough, just shielded himself with his divinity. That's not what he did. He became man. He lived in flesh. God knows what it is to be weak. God knows what it is to be tempted. He knows that in Christ. This is what God did for us. God became man to save sinners. Paul says, even the worst of sinners. And so I hope we'll think about that and remember that today. And I hope this isn't just one of those trite and pithy things that pastors say on Christmas Day, go home and think about these things. Because the reality is most of us are going to go home and we're going to do what we do on Christmas Day, right? But tomorrow will come, I suspect, for all of us. And tomorrow will bring a new day and a new day to give thanks to God for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, to remember who we were outside of Christ, and to respond in doxology to God, who is the King of ages, friends. He is immortal. He is invisible. He is the only God. And to him belong praise and glory and honor, both today and forevermore. Forevermore. That's why God became man. To save us. To offer us peace in Christ. As a great poet said, "'Twas much that man was made like God before, but that God was made like man, much more, much more." God became man for us. We celebrate that today, but let's remember it every single day of our lives. Let's give thanks to Jesus Christ, who came not to call the righteous. If he had, none of us would know him today. But he came to save sinners. He came to call sinners. And let's rejoice that so many of us in here today know salvation because of that, friends. Learn from the example of St. Paul if you're here today and you do not know Christ. Learn from the example of St. Paul. He was, he says, the chief of sinners. But in response to that insolence and pride and arrogance and persecution, God gave him grace and faith in love, in an abounding way. He'll do that for you today as well. He's the same God today who offered that to the Apostle Paul. He offers it to you and to me today as well. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for this gift of salvation. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us from our sin. Thank you for what Christmas Day represents. Father, we recognize that we have a tendency as human beings, Father, to fall into patterns and to just let those patterns kind of rule our lives and rule our days. God, I pray that you would get a hold of each one of us here today and remind us, Lord God, of this great saving act that you gave to us in your Son, Jesus, that we would respond appropriately in praise and adoration, Lord God. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord God, that grace and truth came to us in Christ in abundance, And thank you for send your Spirit to live among us and to live within us, Father. We worship you today, and we do it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.